The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 of your notes here on the doctrine of grace. So we'll pick up there. All right, God has provided an essential and grace way to the restoration of fellowship, considering our propensity as believers to slip out of fellowship through personal sin. Whether the sin is known or unknown, when you rebound, you are forgiven of all your sins and all unrighteousness. You don't have to remember everything, thank God. You just have to rebound, and God reads your heart, and you are instantly restored to fellowship. This is essential to establish the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, objectivity under authority, and the teaching of the Word of God. And so this is your opportunity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know quite well that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are here to pursue the way of life and truth and understanding with regard to your plan, so that we individually can work out our own salvation, phase two wise, and negotiate our way through these final days that are granted to us before the coming of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll be with us in our study and bless our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Living grace is everything God has designed to provide the believer with in time. The basics, the basic necessities of life, are covered under living grace. The believer in Jesus Christ who is positive has a leg up on everyone else in this department, because they understand that God will keep his promises with regard to their living grace. And they trust in him even when living grace is tested. Job testing, things of this nature. Now, moving on from that, we dealt with another extension of grace in time, and I know they interlock, but surpassing grace blessings in phase two, these come as a result of application of Bible doctrine. The believer in Jesus Christ, whatever situation you find yourself in, physically, economically, when you step into Bible doctrine, regardless of what that is, God has provided a temporal blessing for the believer in time, which we have called the above and beyond blessings in phase two. These aren't all strictly necessities. These are add-ons and blessings that many of us can attest to that we have received as believers over the course of our Christian life, that God has blessed us with things, with situations. And so, and this type of prosperity, phase two, we don't want to mess it up and misrepresent it. This type of prosperity has to relate to the particular circumstances and niche that each believer is under. So that part will vary greatly. The believers in the Bible were in all different categories of economic situations. A believer, for instance, in the New Testament era might be a slave. owned by a master, under that kind of control, without the freedom to operate like other people do. But God is going to watch out for that person and provide for that person in time. God blessed Joseph in Egypt. In each of those stages of his life, he was elevated. The multicolored, wonderful garment that Jacob had commissioned for him, and the position he had of trust with his father that the other sons didn't have, then all that was ripped away from him on that dark day. He went to Egypt, and he's completely in God's hands. Yes, no doubt he had his low moments. He shed a lot of tears. But he did not, because of the abuse that he experienced, shake his faith. That's the key right there. Most would have absolutely imploded and made the best of it in Egypt. Used their talents and skills and ingenuity and everything to try to make the best of it. He was sold into slavery, a free man. But he did not lose sight and stayed occupied with the Lord in his circumstances, in a foreign land where all around him is negative volition and idolatry. We have no evidence at all that he had anybody in the human realm to encourage him. He didn't get letters from home. Jacob assumed he was dead, erroneously. But he was promoted. He was put in the right place. Of all the estates, of all the slave purchasers, Potiphar bought him off of the auction block. And that's exactly where God wanted him to be. Exactly. And we know the story that he was so trusted by Potiphar that he was elevated over all of the servants within that estate. He never took advantage of it, of his situation. Many slaves would take advantage of their situation. Slaves had sin natures, and they would try various kinds of things. He didn't. That got taken away from him because of Potiphar's wife and that situation where she attempted to seduce him. He refused. He gets demoted again. He's in prison. Potiphar's prison. A prison for politicals to protect him from what was coming down over that estate. He was absolutely in this cocoon, protected by God. He never lost sight of the prophetic significance in those dreams. He knew one thing. I mean, he knew a lot of things, but he knew one thing, that he didn't make this up. This was divinely bestowed upon him, and he shared it, and he got ridicule. Sound familiar? From all of his older brothers. Benjamin wasn't in the picture. All of his brothers. Name calling. He just wanted to be one of the fellows, so to speak. He wasn't trying to lord it over them. Of course, the dreams indicated that somehow, some way, all of them, in time, would come and bow down before him. That seems, on the surface, so self-serving, it isn't funny. But it was the truth. That's the important thing. It was the truth. He didn't aspire to that. See, I've had a lot of young people come through here, youths, and I try to tell them this. Take the low road. If that's what God wants for you, take the low road. Be last so you can be first. If associates and others around you are getting ahead, getting a love relationship, getting this, getting that, you are to maintain your positive volition under that. This is a powerful lesson because it deals with starting off a lad. He had cultivated these attitudes from the beginning. All of his brothers were believers, but they were pathetic until later in their adult lives. They came around. And so in prison, he is elevated. The warden likes him. You find favor with even unbelievers. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, he found favor with this man. And he put him in charge in some capacity with regard to the prison population. The only low part down part I saw is his little gimmick to try to tell the surviving the wine steward to try to put in a good word for me. But, you know, okay, we do stuff like that. Remember me. It's God who remembers us. Of course, the guy forgot until a circumstance came along where Pharaoh had a dream and just drove him nuts. Scared him. He couldn't figure it out. He couldn't get his wise guys in there to come up with anything that satisfied him. And people who, I'm not the wine steward, he could just be, you know, he wants to be in good graces, it's human nature, with the boss. So he drops this, hey, there's a Semitic fellow in prison. And we had the two of us, the one's dead, the pastry maker. He got on the wrong side of the coup. It's perfect. See, you got to have a background to this, a context. And you don't see that, and that's what happened in the 12th dynasty. There was an attempt to overthrow that existing pharaoh. It almost succeeded. But God controls history, not men. And so, he said, get him in here. Now, as far as an unbeliever, a pharaoh ruling over, he's in the good category of them. See, he's a wise ruler in the sense that I'm going to do what's best, and I don't care what the guy's background is, where he came from, or anything about it. I'm going for what's going to work here. And you know the rest. He gets his final promotion. And he has the kind of authority when he walked around in Egypt and functioned in Egypt. He had rubber stamp authority from the Pharaoh. And he used it properly. And he saved Egypt from 7 years of famine. Low water in the Nile. Because there were 7 good years, 7 bad years. And the 7 good years, they stored up all this grain. And all this wealth pours into Egypt because all these poor folk out in these other nations, they have maybe money, so they come purchasing grain. And that's how Jacob's sons wound up down there, because that famine had hit Canaan too. God controls history perfectly. This is something we all have to remember. He isn't limited by whatever is going on, and we can get wrapped around the axle about it, but we shouldn't. We should not. So Joseph, at age 33, is the ruler. The only one that has top authority over him is this unbeliever, but good guy, Pharaoh. And that's why the Jews got the choice real estate when they migrated to Egypt, the 70 souls. That's why they got the choice real estate in all of Egypt, that northeast delta, the Goshen, called Goshen. Because Joseph So you see, if you pay your dues, and they may be heavy dues at times, you pay your dues. There's reward not just in the life to come, but there's vindication and reward in time. But you've got to be willing to pay your dues. See, these stories are taught in Sunday school. I heard the story. I got nothing out of it. Because the rubber wasn't hitting the ground. Oh, we're going to study Joseph. Blah, blah. It didn't excite me. There was no understanding. It was just details about something in a Sunday school lesson. Because they weren't getting it from the pulpit. So what can the teachers do in their Sunday school class? Regurgitate the same old stuff. The lightweight, basic storyline, but that's it. I see this with all these characters in the Bible. They miss it. They know some of the details, but they miss it so far. And that's the privilege and the blessing we've been under here at Maranatha Church all these years. To get into the details and be able to relate it to your personal life and others. These aren't just stories so you're Bible smart because you know this and that. It's to see it in this kind of a context. So prosperity will vary from believer to believer. No, everybody isn't going to be exalted in a position of... And he had it all his life. He lived to be 110. From age 33 to 110. That's quite a payday for putting up with what he did in those 13 years. Those 13 years. Up and down, up and down. Don't give up on the doctrine. Don't give up on Bible prophecy. Don't give up on the truth you've been hearing. It has a payday. Of course, in phase 3, it has a payday in time. Now, I'm not saying it comes in so many different ways. So many different things. And of course, the Hebrews 11 chapter is all about people who found approval in all, I'd say, walks of life, situation, men, women, all through different situations. Some died for their faith. Others, like Joseph, he didn't die for his faith. He wasn't a martyr. And everything he sacrificed, he got back many, many thousands of times over. He even got his right woman out of the deal. An Egyptian princess. That was dropped in his lap. So he's a sterling example. Yeah, he made a few mistakes. Made one particularly big one when he wanted, you know, human nature. When they come down, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. I got him now. But he couldn't maintain that very long. He broke down. He ran him through a ringer. He shouldn't have. You'd say it'd be very hard, not if you had that kind of power, that you wouldn't want to run people through a ringer. No, I don't run anybody through a ringer. I'll let God run them through a ringer. I'm going to touch that. Their consciences were eating their lunch because they started waking up spiritually and their consciences were violated, what they did to Joseph. But see, if anybody there had fallen back on these dreams and said, let's revisit those. But they dismissed that. They dismissed all that. Or they could have had some comfort. Joseph's alive. He didn't go into oblivion and lost for us forever. What kind of a plan are we in? We've got 12 male children. And we're going to lose one here and lose a tribe here. That's the kind of thinking. They didn't have that kind of thinking. And Joseph, towards the very end of it, he had to encourage him. Quit beating yourselves up. He's comforting them. Quit beating yourselves up. You meant it for evil, okay. God meant it for good. all things work together for good. It's another way of saying Romans 8:28. God worked it out. Go about your business. That's the past. It's forgotten. We're not chewing on that bone. It's over. Okay, moving on. SG2 has been distorted into riches equals godliness formula by the corrupt. 1 Timothy 6:5. Oh, we know that one real well, don't we? We've seen that in American Christianity. Have we ever? Seed faith, send money to my ministry, and God will multiply it times whatever. Problem is, you're sending money to corrupt people. That wouldn't even work. But they don't understand that. Because the people who run this type of show are wanting to get rich at the expense of a bunch of spiritual women who are easily manipulated. But everybody suffers. They get what they deserve. Have some woman on Social Security send money to my ministry, and God will multiply it times whatever. That is so corrupt. It is so evil to think that people would use other humans like this. Some of them got busted for it. Mail fraud. That was a big thing when I was in Tulsa back in the day with the Oral Roberts thing. He ain't the only one that was into this formula for supposedly getting these people rich. Notice what it says here. There is a context. Because I have to reiterate this. I shouldn't have to reiterate it with some people, but I'm going to reiterate it because it's right here in front of me. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. When accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. He's not talking about unbelievers. And a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, self-induced misery. And Timothy, as a pastor, flee these things. Avoid these things like a plague. So again, all mature believers, if that was ever anybody's thinking, our motivation for being here isn't to get ahead in the financial world. Our motivation for being here is to get ahead in the spiritual world and to be found so doing. And if along the way God dumps temporal prosperity into your lap, then you're under the prosperity test. Oh, now I understand the flesh. Now I can do this. Now I can get that vehicle I've always wanted. I can get that house in that neighborhood, and I can get that, and I can go on these trips, and I can do all this. I had a couple of people in the church. They had a business, and it was apparently doing well. It wasn't a monster business. But the minute I came here, they're running around, and they're gone regularly on two-week things. And I'm up here, you know, green behind the ears, pastor, teacher, with zeal, rebuking this stuff. because you're not above the rest of the royal family here in your requirement to be under face-to-face teaching, because you've got the wherewithal to run all over and do this stuff and then come back in here smiling like everything, and then you get a rebuke from the pulpit with regard to this behavior. And I'm not talking about an occasional vacation. I'm not talking about that at all. I take them too. I don't know where I'm going this year. I don't have a clue. I've searched my mind. I've racked my brain. Not really. Where could I go? I mean, I know there's places I used to go, I'd like to go, but I don't want to get on a blank plane, you know, and have them probe me and check my temperature. And, you know, flying used to be fun. Honestly, it's the old, it's called the good old days. It was fun. On, boom, boom, you're on the plane. Decent food, boom, boom. None of this police state, everybody running through a thing and being scanned. And now it's even worse, I understand. Sitting on a plane with a mask. And they got to go. I'm not going to say I'll never fly again. But I don't have any desire to be dehumanized like that. I, at least in my soul, am a free American. I mean, I do hold to that aspect of freedom too. I am a free American. You know, the land of the free and the land of the brave. But that's in your soul. It's not necessarily what's going on external circumstances. And I don't like police state tactics. Never made any sense to me at all. We're just wanting to keep you safe. Run from that one. Want to keep me safe. From what? A terrorist walking on the plane I'm getting on with a bomb? I can faith rest that. If terrorists want to mess up things, they don't even have to get on a darn plane. All they got to do is walk in there with one of those strapped in their little backpack when everybody's going to see grandma at Thanksgiving, when there's thousands of people in there. So they can't protect from all that. But that's not the intention, and I'm off topic. Passages like Mark 10, you are familiar with this. This is, and I've been the beneficiary under this one. Now again, in all these things, people, we can make mistakes along the way. But when we change our mind and get back to the right thinking on it. Let me see what I got here. Would help if I went to the Gospel of Mark instead of Matthew. Now, you can try to probe into Peter's motivation for speaking like he did to the Lord, but I don't think he was, we've sacrificed so much. I don't think it's that at all. He's making an observation. We won't credit anything bad in his motivation in his speech here, only to say that he's simply referring, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." That's true. They left their normal lives, legitimate existence, lives, people like Matthew, the well-off, because it was a lucrative job, not popular at all with the Jewish population, collecting taxes for the Romans. That's what Matthew was doing. I like to bring that one out once in a while too. A believers living in Israel at the time had to acclimate to the rule of the Romans. The extremists went out there and started doing terrorist attacks and things against the Romans. We're good Jews. We're going to fight this. No, it's the reason you're under the thumb of the Romans, the pagan Romans, the powerful pagan Romans, is because you left God's plan and substituted this distortion. That's why you're in the boat you're in. Isn't it amazing? They could never figure this out. You got the Old Testament. You got Moses, who they revered. You've got Moses, who says, you know, if you do what you're supposed to do, you'll be the head, not the tail, and you will not be subject to any of the cycles of discipline, including the one right before the fifth, the fourth, the one where an outside power has authority over you. And the Romans did. The Romans gave the Jews all this latitude to run their temple and run their deal. They couldn't execute anybody. They took that away from them. And they taxed them to support Rome and all of its expenditures. They were a client state of the Roman Empire. Why? Why couldn't those smart religious leaders figure it out? We have left God, and this is why we're where we're at. Well, that's the nature of negative volition. You can't reason with it. Might as well forget it. John the Baptist simply told the tax collectors how they ought to behave, Jewish tax collectors, how they ought to behave themselves. Just take from people what is due and don't pad the deal and play games with people and lie to them so you can pocket it. He said, straighten it, clean up your act. He didn't say, you need to resign. And Jesus himself backed it all up. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and what a God is what is God's. He didn't say, blow off the Caesars and reject all of them. He advocated no form of insurrection and any kind of problems against the Romans. They were where they were at, and he lived under that as a part of his humiliation. He lived under a situation where the Jewish people were not free politically as they would have been. Of course, if they had been where they needed to be spiritually, he never went to the cross. That's the irony of it all. He appeared among the Jews. He had never been crucified. They wouldn't do that to their Messiah. So, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's what Peter said too on the day of Pentecost. You people meant it for evil. Guess what? God meant it for good. A type of Joseph. Joseph was a type of Christ. Jesus said, truly I say to you. Jesus always had a comeback. That's the thing I like about Jesus, is he didn't sit around and try to explain stuff in detail to people. He would throw out sayings and things of this nature in light of something that has been thrown to him. Sometimes you don't need to get into a lengthy, drawn-out conversation. If you know the right scripture, if you truly do, and God texts it to you, as it were, and you hit it with that, you don't have to go into a big defense. If the person doesn't want to handle it, they don't want to handle it. So, I say to you, there is no one who has left house. A house is a wonderful thing, but I've seen believers, they have to give up this home environment, this physical property called a house, because the house isn't where it needs to be in terms of what they need to be doing. Now, of course, in the case of the disciples, they're going to be traveling all over the place to different locales and take the gospel to the peoples out there. So, well, whatever dwellings they had there in the land, they had to walk away from them. Now, Peter still had the house up there north of the Sea of Galilee. He still had the house. But eventually it would go by the wayside. It wasn't going to be handed down and carried on, because he was going to be an apostle and go out into the Gentile world eventually. Who has left house or brothers, that's natural family, or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, we would say businesses, for my sake and for the gospel's sake. We don't just do it to be doing it. Because for his sake means he has a plan, and he's relocating you geographically and changing your niche, including your job and things of that nature. But here's the promise of it all. But that he will receive, now this indicates for those who completely are committed and do what they're supposed to do. This isn't for someone who is, partially on board. 100 times as much. See, that's now in the present age. So that's not phase three. Houses. And brothers and sisters and mothers. And that's our replacement relationships. You should cherish them. Your sister's negative, your father, whoever, okay. You should cherish the fact that God gives you, look at it this way. You're members of a new family, family of God. And based on age and other factors, someone might be, as it were, a replacement mother. And children and farms, along with persecutions. Let's keep everything in perspective here. And in the age to come, eternal life. The eternal life niche pushes us down the road to SG3. The eternal life niche is the opportunity to that's the phrase, collecting phrases for SG3. I probably haven't forgot this one. Reap eternal life. Like in a harvest, reaping a bountiful crop. So that's what I plan to do. I plan to reap eternal life. Because I've laid up in heaven a bunch of SG3. Could I have laid up more? Well, of course. Missed opportunities, this and that. Being out of fellowship when I should be in fellowship. But anyway, reap eternal life. This is the real factor in getting ahead. And I have observed those in Maranatha Church who have taken doctrine seriously over the years. They have been reaping eternal life. And I've seen them blessed in time. I visit some of you from time to time. I see what God has bestowed on you. And I'm not judging people at all in Maranatha Church by the size of their house or their all that. I'm not. Because I recognize that what's appropriate for one believer isn't necessarily appropriate for another believer at a given time. But these are the things that God provides for the believer in time. He is not limited by, where the stock market is, where the economy is. He's not limited by that. He wasn't limited by any of the circumstances. As I said, he can... There's verses where he raises someone up out of the dust. Raises them up and he sits them with princes. And he also brings people down. But with regard to the material things of life that a lot of us enjoy, those things are nice, but they aren't the measure of us. Any more than it is these people running around out here. I pity them. It's pathetic. What they are clinging to, what they have got, and the ones that are always wanting to get more because 50 million isn't enough. It's crazy, to say the least. And I also I've already given you 1 Timothy 4:8. Clearly indicate the promise of temporal blessings for faithfulness. Temporal blessings, beyond the living grace needs, will be tested. And of course, the big test is what's the marquee test for Abraham and Sarah? It's to have a child. And how many and various ways in which, as they stumbled with this. Got into energy of the flesh, Operation Hagar. Abraham, I'm going to adopt Eliezer. He drops that before God. And God basically slams the door in his face. Says, no, not Eliezer. We're going to do it my way. And since circumstances have developed down this line, it's going to require a phenomenal miracle. And along comes laughter, Isaac. And he enjoys him all these years from a little child all the way up to an older teen. And you know the test. You know it well. One day, minding your own business, in your old age, you're told to take him to the place and sacrifice him. Boom. Abraham, how do you handle something like that? You have to process it doctrinally. You have to, in your own soul at least, hold God to his word. What's his word? In Isaac, your seed will be designated. Not in another kid down the road. Not some other person. No. In Isaac, your seed will be called. Be designated. So, you have that kind of iron in your soul. And that kind of a promise. Abraham has to process this. I'm going to kill the lad. But that will require God raise him from the dead and set him right back on his feet. And, of course, he at the last possible moment before he could pull the proverbial trigger, God intervened. He passed the test in his soul. Because in his soul, when he raised that knife, that sacrificial knife, Isaac was as good as dead. And then he was stopped, as we all know. And God honored Abraham's word when Isaac says, hey, we're going up here to sacrifice, you know. We've got everything but a sacrifice. Abraham didn't miss a beat. God will provide a sacrifice. He didn't realize that it would work out this way. And that is where Abraham achieved his pinnacle. And he had a lot of pinnacles of greatness, if you study his career in depth. He is our spiritual father, godfather, and example to believers, Abraham. If you study the details of his life, you get this. I'm willing to leave a nice metropolitan city that's prospering like mad with all the Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm willing to walk away from all my family, take my wife. Okay, I got to take Lot because I gave my word and I've adopted him in my mind at least because his dad died, his brother. Okay, fine. God works through that too. Someone might argue and say, well, you didn't separate from everybody. You took Lot. You say, well, you had problems with Lot. Yeah, you had some problems with Lot. But guess what? God worked that all together for good too. Every bit of it. And Abraham, so he becomes the spiritual godfather of believers. Book of Romans. Following the steps of our father Abraham. Step one, salvation adjustment, which he had made before he was ever called out of Ur. That's not when he got the gospel. And of course, he had to rebound in time, and he made a maturity adjustment, and he reaches his pinnacle where he is called, now I know you love me. Because you're willing to put the thing that is arguably the most precious thing to you under jeopardy, under this kind of pain, death, and you put me first. You've got it made. So these examples, people, we have studied in Maranatha Church for many years, trying to establish these principles that, again, there's nothing. All you got to do is live your Christian life and face whatever comes up next and deal with it. And put God first, put his word first, not people, but the truth, like you've been doing. You may be the only one of your family that's here, that even though others have been here. You may be the only one. And all the twists and turns in your life, and even your mistakes and sins and various things, God, but you're sticking with this right now anyway. You're doing the right thing. And when you get up in the morning, you tell yourself, I'm sticking with this. I'm not throwing in the towel. Others have. I'm gonna work this out. All right, we'll pick up here tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit continue to encourage us as we face these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.